When is it hardest for you to trust God? What are the situations that scare you the most? Let me share with you a time I was scared. It was out of Blacktown. Our church had organised to go door knocking. We were advertising a church event that was coming up. Now, I'm not a natural when it comes to door knocking. I find it difficult. But for some reason, what I do find when I do it is it's the thought of door knocking that's actually worse than the door knocking itself. It's never as bad as I imagine, as my mind imagines it's going to be. So I was in the car outside the school where we meet, waiting for others to arrive. My imagination was being its usual creative self. I imagined being abused by a large, cranky, tattooed man. I imagined being chased out of the yard by wild dogs. I imagined knocking on the door as a drug deal was going down. It's probably fairly realistic in Doonside, actually. I imagined feeling uncomfortable, people laughing at me. And as the time to start door knocking passed and no one else had turned up, I realised that if I was going to go door knocking, it'd probably be just me. I waited 5 minutes, 10 minutes, still no one. And my imagination started to work on a different plan, imagining all the valid reasons not to go door knocking. I could be spending time with my family. I can't do much by myself anyway, perhaps a couple of streets only. It's not really a church activity if it's only me. The lawn needs mowing. It's my day off. But they weren't really valid reasons. They were just excuses. I was scared and I was looking for any excuse not to do it. I was at a crossroads. I didn't know what I was going to do. I knew what I should do. I also knew what I felt like doing. And in the end, to my shame, I gave in. I started the car and I went home. Every day, you know, there are crossroads that we come to where we have to make a choice. The choice to be obedient, to do what we know God would have us do, or the choice to be disobedient, to give in to fear and to take the easy option. When is it hardest for you to trust God? What are the situations that scare you the most? Whatever it is, God has a message for you here in Joshua chapter 1. You see, Joshua had exactly the same problem. He was standing at the entrance to the promised land. Moses had died, and now Joshua was in charge, trying to measure up to Moses. Now listen to how the end of Deuteronomy describes Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34. No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. They're big shoes to fill. Joshua is feeling the weight of expectation. The whole history of the Jewish nation to this point, and every one of God's people since the time of Abraham, is there looking over Joshua's shoulder to see whether he can finish the job. And he's scared. He's scared of being able to follow after Moses. He's scared of being able to live up to expectations. He's scared because of the hugeness of the task in front of him. How do I know he was scared? Because God goes to the trouble of telling him not to be. 3 times, in fact. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. But God doesn't just tell him not to. He gives him the means to be courageous. He gives him 4 antidotes, 4 medications to fear. And as we look at them, we find that they're antidotes for our fears too, as we stand at our crossroads. God reminds us of his purposes. He assures us of his presence. He directs us to his word, and he supports us with his people. So let's look at what God says to Joshua. Moses has died, he's been buried, the whole nation has mourned for 30 days. But at the end of that, God speaks to Joshua. Enough is enough. Time to get on with it. I have a purpose for you. So hop to it. Chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm going to give to them. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. It's exactly what God had promised Abraham 400 years earlier. And now he's promising it to Joshua. I will give you every place where you set your foot. No one will be able to stand against you. That's my plan. That's my purpose. All you need do is walk in the footsteps of that plan. Go along for the ride. Follow obediently where I tell you, and I'll give you every place where your foot lands. What a wonderful purpose. What a great promise. But what does that mean for us, so far removed in terms of history? Is that promise to Joshua meant for us too? No one will be able to stand up against you? Some people would say yes. A particularly dangerous approach has been that of Christian political movements which arrive at something like that position, like the South African apartheid system, or the American-backed Israeli conflicts against Palestinians, or South American liberation theology. God is promising all-conquering victory to Joshua, so we should claim that too. Or perhaps a little closer to home, churches and ministries right here in Sydney that teach we should expect that same victory in every area of our life today. God promises it. He promised it to Joshua. He's promising to us victory in health and wealth and personal relationships and evangelism and church growth, even weight loss. But it's just not so. It's a wrong-headed way to read the Bible. I don't know what people who arrive at that sort of position make of the way Jesus saw the Christian life in John 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. That doesn't sound like the sort of victory that these groups are claiming. That's what God's plan is for those who follow Jesus. The Christian life is about suffering. Philippians 1:29, for it's been granted to you. Granted by who? Granted by God. On behalf of Christ, not only for you to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. That's what God's plan is for the Christian. There doesn't seem to be much victory in that, or does there? Let me suggest if we look a little closer, we can see victory, just redefined victory, just not what we might call victory. For example, you might think of Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? No, in all these things which come to us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, those two things don't really go together, do they? Persecutions and danger come by God's planning, but the victory comes because they don't beat the Christian. The promise is that we overconquer in the face of those things. God's plan is to bring those things, but then that those things, even death, can't touch us. We may lose face or suffer pain or lose at an earthly level or even die. It's the way God planned things for Barbara. But God's plan is that in those things we overconquer. It's in the face of those things that God's victory is worked out. We tend to assume that victory is comfort and ease and well-being. But for God, victory is when he receives the praise and the glory. Victory is when his people grow in his likeness, become more like Jesus and give glory back to God. That's victory. And God's purposes are that he often uses trials to bring those things about, those aims about. like in 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's the victory that comes despite or even through the trials, that Jesus received praise, glory and honour. Or 2 Corinthians 12. To keep me from being conceited because of surpassing revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. There was given me, by who? By God. A messenger from Satan, allowed by God, brought by God, permitted by God. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." What lesson did Paul learn? "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. That's what more than conquerors means in the face of those trials and difficulties. God uses those things to teach us about himself, to teach us about ourselves, to teach us to trust him and to bring him glory. And you know, ultimately, they're the same purposes that he had for Joshua and the people in the Promised Land. His purposes were to bring glory to himself and to make for himself a people who were holy. So let me suggest that's what the common ground is for us in Joshua. God's first antidote to fear is to remind us of his purposes. I may have a terrible time door knocking. Everyone might slam the door in my face. I may be chased down the street by dogs and abused by drug dealers. But God's purposes are that those things strengthen me, that I can trust him more and give him the glory. And so that is victory, whatever the outcome may be. So God's first antidote to help Joshua be strong and courageous is that Joshua know his purposes. And we should know them too. God's second antidote for fear is that he assures Joshua of his presence. There in the second half of verse 5, "As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you." It's a great promise. In the same way that God was with Moses, he'd be with Joshua. The Lord knew Moses face to face, intimately, completely, absolutely. And despite knowing Moses like that, he promised to never leave. Those of us who are married know our spouse pretty well, but we don't know them completely. In fact, there are probably things about yourself that you're glad your spouse doesn't know. Little secrets, things you've never admitted to anybody. Well, because you're just not sure that they would love you quite as much if they knew. Maybe even whether they would stay with you if they knew. But God knows everything. And despite knowing you inside out, he promises never to leave you. If you are a Christian, then God's Spirit is living in you, never to leave. What a wonderful comfort and strength that is. And for the Christian, the presence of God motivates us to action. Have a listen to how Hebrews 13 uses this promise for Joshua, this Joshua promise. Hebrews 13 verse 5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" It's an interesting logic. The assurance that God is with us and will never leave us gives us the confidence and the courage to face whatever God has planned. It gives us the power to be content. It gives us the power not to grumble. God is with us. Why would I grumble? God is with me. Why do I need that? Well, I'm content. God's not going anywhere. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God's third antidote for Joshua's fear is to direct him to his word. There in verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So there's two things here. There's the encouragement to be strong and courageous, and there's the command to obey God's law. How do those two connect? It's not quite so obvious in the NIV, but the RSV makes it a little clearer, and it says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law. Be strong and courageous, being careful. Just see the connection? The way to be strong and courageous, the method of achieving that end, is by obeying God's law. God's law is his antidote to fear. It's more than just obeying a set of rules. There's a whole mindset. Do not let God's word depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. It's a whole approach, a whole orientation to life. Now, it's the sort of thing I find in fits and spurts to be true in my life. It's when I'm not reading the Bible I find it easiest to give in to temptation. For the sorts of thoughts and words to creep in which have no business being there. Angry, jealous, small, self-pitying thoughts. Apathetic, discouraging, fearful. Because there's none of God's characteristics in there to keep those thoughts away. There's no love and service and holiness and goodness and compassion and courage. I'm not filling my mind with those things, and so these other things sneak in. And the way it so often works is that the times we most need filling with God's words are the times we want to do it least. Isn't that true? When you don't feel like spending time with God, do it anyway, because that's probably when you need it the most. It's by filling our mind with God's words that we're reminded of his promises and of his character, of his faithfulness and his wisdom and his love and his commitment to us in Jesus. And then as we work that out, it's by as we do the things that he wants, that our desire to do his will actually changes. When we do it, even though we don't feel like it, often what happens is that the attitude changes to match the action. The more we obey, the more we love to obey. And so Joshua is called to immerse himself in God's words. Be careful to obey it all. Think it, speak it, do it. Don't turn to the right or the left. That's the way to success and prosperity, right down the middle. That's the way to be strong and courageous. We hear that, but isn't our temptation to doubt that? The world says the way to success and prosperity, well, it's to look after yourself. The way to success and prosperity, it's to cut corners for what's right and true. It's to pay under the table. The way to success and prosperity is to do what's convenient rather than what's right. To reinterpret God's law, to make it fit the situation, to look the other way. But here God's saying the way to success and victory and prosperity is actually to follow God's ways completely, not left or right. Do everything written, learn it backwards and inside out, breathe it. That's the way to be strong and courageous. Do you believe that? Well, you show that you believe it by living it out, by trusting that it's true and then putting that into practice. Well, living it out is what Joshua moves on to, verse 10. He moves into action. He issues the order. Pack up, get ready. 3 days' time, we're crossing the Jordan. We're going to take possession of the land. And he gives a special word to 2.5 tribes. They're the ones whose inheritance has been on the desert side of the Jordan. They've already got their land. And what they did when they received it was that they promised that they would help the rest of Israel win their land. And so Joshua reminds them of their responsibilities in verse 15. Help your brothers, he says, until the Lord gives them rest, as he's done for you, and until they've taken possession of the land. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land. God's people maintain their strength with solidarity, with unity, with a united commitment to God's purposes, to each other, to working together. And I think that's God's fourth antidote to fear. He supports Joshua with God's people. Look at how those 2.5 tribes answer Joshua. Heartwarming words. He must have loved to hear them. They answer Joshua, "Whatever you've commanded us, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we'll go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we'll obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and doesn't obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." There it is again. "We'll support you just like we did Moses. We may, you know, want to question how well that actually happened, but they're going to try. May God be with you like Moses. Be strong and courageous." And, you know, when you're standing at your crossroads, when you're summoning up the courage to do what's right, God has given you his people to help. That's the great thing about being part of a church. None of us is an island. We need other people. Take someone with you to your crossroads. Stand there together. Tell them about your struggle. Ask their advice. Ask their support. Ask them to pray for you. Share that prayer point at home group. Ask them to keep you accountable. You know, if there'd been somewhere, someone else there with me on that Saturday afternoon, I wouldn't have chickened out. Who knows what might have happened if there'd been one other person there? Who knows what God had in store if I'd been obedient? Working together with God's people to serve him is great. That's what was so good, I think, about the Christmas Carols festival we did at the end of last year. Dozens of us all working side by side, meeting the community. Some people were making balloons, some were playing games, others were serving tea and coffee, other people were just talking to people. Everyone was playing their part. And we were standing there side by side. And it was encouraging to look over there and see someone talking, or someone over there doing this, or someone over there. By ourselves, that would have been almost impossible. But God's antidote is that his people are a body, with each part playing its part. No part indispensable. Every part is needed. No part is independent. Everyone needs other people. We're going to be looking for more opportunities to do that sort of combined outreach together. We've got a responsibility to each other. You standing beside someone, even if it's just here at church, could be God's antidote to fear for that person. Your support might be the thing that God uses to help them make it through this week, to help them make that stand against their boss, to resist that temptation to sin, to speak up for Jesus in the lunchroom, to make that tough decision about their children, to persevere in a tough marriage. We sometimes put Bible heroes up there on a pedestal and we make them out to be superhuman. But Joshua was like you and me. He stood at the crossroads and he was scared. But God had four words for him, four cures, and they're God's words for you this morning. He reminds us of his purposes. All that happens is for his glory and that you become more like Jesus. He assures us of his presence. I will never leave you or forsake you. He directs us to his word. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. He supports us with his people. What a caring, loving, generous God we have. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are weak and foolish and easily distracted and faithless. Please forgive us. We thank you that you want us to be strong and courageous, to follow you obediently. We thank you that you've given us your people and your word and your spirit to help us do that. Please help us to use those tools that we might live for you and that Jesus might be honoured and glorified. Amen.